yes, we did. Okay. Now we're going to play, finally, this is a, we're going to play 22 kilohertz. If you can hear this, then your hearing's about as good as a dog. Let's try 22 kilohertz. I didn't hear anything. Put up your hand if you heard it. No. Wow. Really? Wow. Well, if you put your hand up, you have really incredible ears, or you have a good hearing aid. is there one higher than 22 there? 20. Okay, that's the highest. That's all we're going up to today. Well, like I said, isn't it interesting how we can play certain frequencies and yet you can't hear it? It feels weird to know that other people are hearing something that you're not hearing. And the reason I did this is to kind of illustrate how sometimes God is speaking to us, but we're not hearing. God is trying to get through to us. He's trying to speak to us, and we're kind of like, our ears aren't tuned in. We're not hearing it, just like some of us couldn't hear those higher frequencies. And so what I want to do today is I want to reflect a little bit about this, and we're going to look at a psalm that has to do with hearing God. The question is, God is speaking, are you hearing? Am I hearing? And so I invite you to take your Bible and open up to Psalm 19. And it's all about God speaking to us. And in Psalm 19, we're going to see two essential ways that God speaks. And fundamental to Christianity is the belief that God speaks, that God has spoken, that God has revealed himself. And this is the idea that's seen in Psalm 19. And it's the idea that we wouldn't know about God unless he revealed himself. And God has spoken in two very distinct ways. And according to the psalm, he's spoken through creation, number one, and he's spoken through his word, number two. And we're going to reflect on those two ways here because that's exactly what this psalm's about. So the first six verses talk about how God speaks through creation. Let me read those out for us, and you can follow along. Psalm 19, 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So the psalmist saying here in the first six verses, particularly the heavens, meaning everything above us, like the sun, the stars, the moon, God is speaking through them. And their language isn't an audible voice, yet it goes out to the ends of the earth. Whether you're in, and so that means, you know, it doesn't matter if you live in Canada or Congo, Brazil or China, God is speaking and has spoken through his creation, through the things he's created. Now, what is God telling us? Well, take a look at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. What does creation tell us? What does it speak of? It speaks of the glory of God, the power that God, that there's a God who's all powerful and he's glorious. And verse 4 mentions one of the things in the heavens that God has placed there. You notice what it talks about? It talks about how God has pitched a tent for the sun. The sun is very unique. It's it points to God in some very unique ways. And let me show you how interesting the delicate balance is between the earth and the sun. If you were here for the creation series I did on Genesis, I may have put some of these facts up, but let me just refresh your memory. First of all, one of the delicate balance that we see between the earth and sun is the distance between the earth and the sun. Planet Earth is approximately 93 million miles away from the sun. And if the earth were just 2% closer, we would all burn. We would all burn up. Life would not be sustainable. On the other hand, if we were just 2% further from the sun, we would all freeze to death. So there's this 2% difference. This 2%, now, of course, 2% represents a few million miles, but significant that this balance, that the distance between the earth and the sun is in this perfect balance that allows human life to be, and animal life to be sustained. Who did that? God did that. Now, what about the speed of the earth, speed at which the earth revolves around the sun? That's another interesting balance. If this were any slower, the temperature difference between day and night would be too great to sustain human and animal life. If it were any faster, on the other hand, atmospheric winds would reach enormous speeds, and cyclones and storms would also make life impossible. So even the way that the earth is revolving around the sun is in a delicate balance. Again, who did that? God did that. Here's another one. The size of the sun. A smaller sun, which would obviously give off less heat and less light, would mean the earth would freeze. If, on the other hand, if the sun was much bigger or a lot bigger, it would emit so much heat and so much light that we would all burn and we just wouldn't be able to handle it. So again, there's this perfect balance that God has set up, that God has established, that the creation declares the glory of God. It speaks about a God who is intelligent and creative and all-powerful, and he purposefully and intentionally set out this perfect balance for life. Now, if you have some friends or colleagues that believe in evolution, that everything just sort of happened spontaneously and randomly, then the evolutionist might say that all this can be explained by unguided chance. And you've obviously heard that argument. But I believe that would take, it takes more faith to say that than to say it was all set up and established by God. You see, what people don't realize is that evolution is a religion. It's based on a certain set of beliefs, and people hold to it as strongly as they do anything in terms of religious beliefs. And yet the Bible says that God has created everything and it declares his glory. It means it speaks about his power and his might and his goodness. Now, maybe just consider this other thing for a minute. Genesis 1:16 says that God also made the stars. I don't know if you've had a chance to kind of look up at the stars recently. I know it's hard in the city where there's so many other lights and you don't really notice them. But sometimes when you go to the countryside or you get out of the city, maybe you're camping, and it's just something amazing about being able to see the stars in the sky. And scientists estimate that there is 10 to the power of 22 stars. Now, that's a number with 22 zeros on it. That's all you need to understand. And now just to give you an idea of how big that number is, if you were to be able to make a supercomputer that could count a trillion stars a second, okay? Imagine you could have a computer that so fast it could count a trillion stars or a trillion things in a second. It would still take over 300 years to count that high, 10 to the power of 22. That's how many stars. I mean, it's mind-boggling the great number of stars. And interestingly, you know, when it's the book of Genesis, when it's describing all of creation, it's just five words in the English language that describe the stars. He also made the stars. You know, all billions and billions and billions. It's almost like an offhanded comment. Oh yeah, God also made the stars, by the way. 10 to the power of 22. Now the thing about God's creation is that it bears witness of a creator. And the Bible says that because of that, man is without excuse. Let me share with you something in Romans. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's a good verse to know. Romans chapter 1, 18 and 19 and also 20. But this is an important verse. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since," and here's the key thing, "since what may be known about God is plain to them." Because why? Because God has made it plain to them. And verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So what is this verse telling us? It's telling us that through the testimony of the creation, through what is made, it's pointing to an intelligent, a designer, God, more than designer, creator, God, all-powerful, who made it. And all of that is supposed to point to us, to God. But the truth of that is suppressed by men. Meaning, man knows there's a creator deep down. He knows when he looks at all the wonderful things, the stars, the sun, all this delicate balance, all of this amazing complexity of human life and animal life. He knows that this can't just be chance, but yet he suppresses it. He sort of ignores that. Or he knows there's a creator, yet he lives like there isn't a creator. And so here's where that leads. This revelation of God, in God's nature, the revelation of creation, isn't enough to save a person. In fact, in this verse, it almost says, implies it's enough to condemn him, but not enough to save him. The creation, just knowledge about God from creation can't save a person, and that's why we need special revelation, the Word of God. And so this is the second way that God speaks, according to the Psalm. He not just speaks through creation, but very specifically, He's spoken personally through His Word. He's spoken personally. You see, if God didn't speak through His Word, then we wouldn't know what He's like. Yes, we would know that He's powerful, He's glorious from the creation, but if we're ever to know God Himself, His heart, His thoughts, His love, His caring, His concern for us, then we need to go, we need to see the revelation of Scripture, of God's Word. And that's what the rest of the Psalm is about. David tells us six things about God's Word in verses 7 through to 14. So we're going to take a look at these six things that God's Word tells us and reveals to us and helps us in these six ways. First of all, the Word of God is so important that it converts us. It converts us. Take a look at verse 7. The NIV's way of putting it is, says that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, the King James Version, slightly different, says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that's actually a better translation because in the original language, the word turn, what the word means to turn to the Lord, meaning to be converted. And so God's Word is the primary thing that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about conversion. Jesus called this being born again. Remember he said that no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's what? Unless he's born again. John 3:3. The Apostle Peter reminded us of this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He says to the believers, he says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." So, how are we born again? According to 1 Peter 1, verse 23, through the living and enduring Word of God. So the Word of God is like a seed. It reproduces the life of God inside us when it's planted there. And whenever a person believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation, the activity of the Word of God is upon them. It says in John chapter 1, this is another critical verse about being born again. It says, "Yet to all who received Him," that's Jesus, "to those who believe in His name, He," that's God, "gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So what the Apostle John is telling us here is that the way that we get born again is by receiving Him or believing in Jesus, meaning believing, trusting Him for our salvation, trusting that He died, that He rose again. And as we do that, the Bible says we're born again. God acts upon us by His Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God to bring about a reproduction, this life inside us. Now, not only does the Word of God convert us, let me show you the second thing that we see here in the verses 8. The Word of God also gladdens us. It gladdens us. Look what it says. It says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." giving joy to the heart. I love that. How do our hearts receive and get joy? The Word of God brings joy to the heart. God's Word can bring the joy that we really want. People have pursued joy in all kinds of ways, don't they? Sometimes we pursue joy in ways that aren't honoring to God, that aren't really going to fill us with joy. Sinful ways. But, you know, some have successfully found joy and others have not. What's the difference? Well, perhaps it's easier to describe where joy can't be found and to help us understand where it can't be found. Because joy, first of all, it can't be found in unbelief. It can't be found in unbelief. The French philosopher Voltaire was an outspoken atheist and proud of it, yet at the end of his life he wrote, quote, "I wish I had never been born." Unbelief doesn't bring joy. But joy is not found in pleasure, pursuing pleasure as an end in itself. Elizabeth Taylor, the famous Academy Award actress with a career that includes 75 movies, was once quoted as saying, quote, "I have tried fame, food, men, drugs, and drink, but I have never found peace," end of quote. So joy isn't found in pleasure as an end in of itself. Third of all, joy is not found in money either. Jay Gould, he was a famous American millionaire, had plenty of money, but when he was dying, he said, and I quote, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Why did he say that? He had all kinds of money. He could pretty much do what he wanted. He could buy all kinds of houses and cars and toys and things, and yet he said, "I'm the most miserable man that he could know." Joy is not found in unbelief. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in money. It's not found in fame either. I think I've said this before, but Elvis Presley, who had lots of fame, just before his death, a reporter said to Elvis, "When you started playing music, you said you wanted three things in life. You wanted to be rich, you wanted to be famous, and you wanted to be happy. You are fabulously rich, you're famous, are you happy?" And you know what he said? The rich and famous Elvis Presley said, "No, I am as lonely as hell." Not found in unbelief, it's not found in pleasure, it's not found in money, it's not found in fame, it's not found in power either. Alexander the Great had a lot of that. He conquered the then known world before the age of 30. And yet, what happened after he did it? He wept in his tent because he says, "There's no more worlds to conquer." What an ambitious man, a powerful man, and yet he realized something was missing from his life. So, where is real joy found? If it's not found in those things, well, according to God's Word, it's found in the Word of God. God's Word brings gladness to our heart. Not just the written Word of God, but the living Word of God. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word of God. It's amazing to me is, I don't know if you've seen the back of the bulletin, but the back of the bulletin, the end of the page, you don't have to look at it now, but it has some of these exact examples, Voltaire and Alexander the Great. And what's interesting, what I find is how the Holy Spirit works is I didn't know that that bulletin was going to be chosen for this Sunday. Peter, who does the work and created the bulletin, had lots of bulletins he could have chosen, but he chose that one. I didn't tell him. He didn't know I was going to include this in my sermon. I didn't know he was going to include that bulletin. And to me, that just shows the Holy Spirit's work among us. And just, he wants us, there's obviously a lesson that the Holy Spirit really wants us to learn, especially in this. God is speaking, are we listening? You see, the Word of God gladdens us. You know, just to show you how He's the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. He said in John 5:39, he said, "You study the Scriptures." He's kind of rebuking the people of his day. He said, "You guys study the Scriptures, you diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." So Jesus is saying the point of the Scriptures, the point of God's revealed written Word, is to lead us to Jesus, to lead us to the living Word. And they had missed that. They had missed that. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, very important verse, says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in various times and various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That's Jesus. And so God's Word goes out. He spoke through the prophets. We have the Old Testament. And now in, the writer of Hebrews is writing, obviously, the first century, saying now in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. So now the New Testament, in other words, the revelation of Jesus, His coming, His life, His death, His resurrection. God has spoken in an even greater way, very directly, that we can have eternal life through His Son, Jesus. And ultimately, it's Him that gives us joy. The joy that we want, the satisfaction that we want, comes from a relationship with Jesus. And when we try and pursue other things at the expense or over and above that relationship with Jesus, we don't find the joy that we want. So God's Word gladdens our hearts. Let's take a look at the third thing that the Word of God does. It guides us. It guides us. Now, I'll just show the verse here, verse 7, I guess the second part. It says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Do you need guidance in your life? I know I do. How does God guide us? Well, He guides us through His Word. Now, if Jesus is the living Word of God, then all these things, number 1 to 6 that I'm going to share, are all true of Jesus. Because He's God, He brings about conversion. He gladdens us, and He guides us. He guides us. Ultimately, the guidance that we want comes from a relationship with Him, the living Word. There's no other book like the Bible that will give light to your eyes. It's going to help you navigate the choppy waters of this life and give light to your eyes. Every major time in my life where I faced a major decision, even small ones, but I can think, obviously, of the major ones that stand out. For example, how God led me to Onward and how God brought about that. It came as the Word of God was so important and part of my decision-making that as I was reading the Bible, God spoke and made it clear, this is the next step for you. This is where I want you. How did God speak? Well, His Holy Spirit, yes, but ultimately He used the Word of God to really speak into my life. And so, it converts us, it gladdens us, it guides us. The fourth thing that God's Word does is it changes us. Because it does all those three previous things, it's going to change us. Take a look at this couple verses here. I love these verses. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? Is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. Than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Word of God is compared to two things here, gold and honey. Let's break that down for a minute. Gold, well, gold's a precious metal. The combination of its relative scarcity and obvious beauty has made it a very valuable commodity throughout human history. It's probably the oldest precious metal known to man. Wars have been fought over it. People have died trying to take it or protect it, trying to search for it. Gold is bought every day and sold around the world on the gold markets. The price of gold fluctuates according to the demand of the buyers and the amount being sold by the sellers. You can look up the price of gold every day online. Gold is very valuable. If you have a lot of it, it'll change your life. But there's something more valuable than all the gold in the world, than all the money in the world, the Word of God. It'll change your life as well, in a different way, but even better way. The Word of God. And so if you have a choice between the Word of God and gold, you choose the Word of God. If you have a choice between the Word of God and much gold, choose the Word of God. If you have the choice between the Word of God and much pure gold, choose the Word of God. Its value is immeasurable to your life. The Bible also declares here that gold, yes, the Bible, the Word of God is like gold, but it's also like something else. Honey, it says, right? It's like honey. Now, King David, in his time, the sweetest thing was honey. And Gold speaks of the value of God's word. Honey speaks of the effect of God's word on us. And so David, he was thinking of the sweetest thing that he loved to enjoy, and it was honey, right from the honeycomb. Now, some of you may not like honey, and so that image doesn't relate, but think about what it is, the one thing that you have a sweet tooth for. Maybe it's a chocolate cake, or maybe it is an apple pie, or maybe blueberry rhubarb pie or something sweet, something that you just love. Well, now imagine eating that and enjoying every bite. Now, could you say that God's word affects you like that? Does it get you excited? Does it, are you desiring to have it in your life? Do you need some change in your life? God's word changes us. God's word changes us because God speaks through his word. God's Holy Spirit operates as we read the word, as we reflect on it, as we study it, as we hear it. God's word will change you. Maybe you need some changing in some area of your life. Maybe there's some attitudes. There's some anger. There's some envy. There's some jealousy. There's things there. How's that going to change? How are you going to change? God's word is the instrument to change you, to make you more like Christ. What about those circumstances you're facing, those difficult circumstances that you're going through? How are you going to cope? Well, God's word can give you the strength to cope. God's word can give you the help and the guidance. The word of God is essential. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17. I'll put that verse up. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So, it's the truth that sanctifies. Sanctify means to change, to become more like Christ, essentially. And so what is sanctifying? What is the sanctifying thing? It's the word of God. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I think many of us can pinpoint something in our life that needs to change, needs to mature and grow, and so that we can become more Christ-like. A lot of the times we don't see how to get from A to B. We know we need to change. We know we want to become more like Christ, but how do we get there? Well, this psalm is telling us it's the word of God that will help bring you there, will help you change to become more like Christ. Let me just quickly go over the last couple of things here. Not only does God's word convert us, it gladdens us, not only does it change us, but it also convicts us, doesn't it? You ever had the experience where you're reading the Bible, or you're maybe listening to a message, and you feel convicted about something? That's the word of God's power. Convicts us. It says, by them your servant is warned, verse 11. In keeping them, there is what? Great reward. So the word of God warns you, convicts you through his word. We see what's right, we see what's not right. We see how to live right. And finally, number 6, I'd say God's word also cleanses us. Look at the last few verses there, verse 12, 14 to 14. It says, "But who can discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults." This is David, right? He says, "Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me." May they not rule over me. David is the author writing this. He's the human author, that is. He knew all about willful sins. They had almost, they hurt his life, didn't they? We talked about it last time, if you were here. And he says, "God, let them not rule over me. I want to be under your rule." That's what he's saying. And how does that happen? Well, David's praying for God to cleanse him by his word. "Keep your servant," verse 13, "from willful sins. May they not rule over me." It's a prayer. It's a prayer saying, "God, help me. I need your help. I need your cleansing. I need to live the way you want me to." But how does that happen? Again, God's word is what brings that about in our life. So I want you to think about all these things. Now, if all these things are true, that it converts us, it gladdens us, changes us, it you know, convicts us, cleanses us, all these things that guides us, if all those things are true, then the question becomes, well, what am I doing in my life to let God's, to hear God's word? Right? Because God is speaking. He's speaking in all kinds of ways. Specifically, we're talking this morning about through His word, by His Holy Spirit. So the question is, are you hearing? Not just are you listening, because we noticed at the beginning of the sermon, there can be something that's playing, but you're not hearing. You might be listening, but you're not hearing. God wants us to pay attention. And so that means a certain amount of our focus needs to be letting God speak to us in His Word, opening our life up to the Word of God. You have a time where you read the Word in your day. Maybe it's the morning, maybe it's the evening, maybe it's, you know, when the kids are napping or some other time if you're a stay-at-home parent. Maybe it's on the metro, on the bus as you're going to work. Is there a day, is there a time in your day that you carve into your day that you're letting the Word of God enter into you? If not, that needs to change. That needs to change. Because all these great benefits can't be yours unless you are listening and hearing God's word. And so God is speaking, and He may be speaking to some of you about some specific things. Maybe He's calling some of you to go on that mission trip to Haiti, and you're feeling a nudge and an interest in it, but then there's other parts of you that are saying, no, I wouldn't be much help, or I'm too scared, I don't like traveling, I'm this, I'm that, the money, too much money, and you're making there's excuses. But God is speaking to you. He wants you to go. Or maybe God is calling you to move out in some new way in ministry. Maybe God is just calling you to get into the habit of spending time with Him each day, because that's not happening. Are you hearing what He's saying to you? And if so, what are you going to do about it? I guess that's the question, right? We can hear him loud and clear until we're blue in the face, but are we going to do something about it? Are we going to do something about it? I'm told that Japan's second largest airport is strangely and oddly sinking into the ocean. I didn't know that. When Kasai International Airport near Osaka was constructed on an artificial island, designers knew that it would settle. They built hydraulic jacks into the structures to correct any tilt that occurred. But during its first 6 years, several key portions of the airport have reached or exceeded their 50-year sinking projection. They say there is still no reason to be alarmed. If you're flying through there, don't worry. It's all safe. But it is sinking faster than they thought. Now, most of us are never going to build an airport or, you know, design a plane or... But we are in the process of constructing a life. We are, as we live our lives, we're constructing something. We're building something. And so there's no more crucial decision and choice than choosing the foundation upon which you build. And the only lasting foundation is the Word of God. If your life is built upon God's words and the truth of Scripture, and they inform your life, they guide your life, they ordain the steps that you take, then you can be sure that your foundation is solid and secure. And when the storms come, as Jesus said, and there will be storms, not if the storms, when the storms come, they can't knock you over. They might hurt, they might make you cry, they might make you upset. They might be difficult, but they can't take away the foundation that's there, which is the Word of God. That will sustain you. That will give you hope. That will give you joy. That will give you power. That will give you strength. And so God is speaking. God has spoken through His creation, we see, number one. Second of all, through His Word. Number two, ultimately, not just the written Word, but the living Word, who is Jesus. In these last days, God has spoken through His Son, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And isn't it interesting that the writer of the Hebrews says, in the last days, in these last days, in other words, these are the last days. Right? Did you catch? In these last days. So from the coming of Jesus, from his first coming until he comes again, this is what the Bible calls the last days. Sometimes we refer to the last days like the final year before Christ comes back, or the final 7 years, this period of tribulation and so on. But actually, it's more biblical to refer to the last days as the entire period between his first and second coming. And of course, that might be very close. His coming might be very close. No one knows the day or the hour, but it is the last days. We know that. And God has spoken. He wants us to get ready. He wants us to be ready for when Christ comes back. The only way to be ready is to turn to him as your Savior, as your Lord, to let him be the guide, the one who shepherds you, the one who guides you, the one who rules over your life. Jesus, be my ruler. Jesus, be my Savior. God is speaking. Are you hearing? How is God speaking to you today? If you know, what are you doing about it? Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to come before you. Thank you that you're speaking. Thank you that you didn't stay far away up in heaven, and you revealed yourself. You've spoken through creation. We know a lot about you just as we look around and see how beautiful this world is. And even though it's marred by sin, there's still beauty. It still speaks of your glory, of your power, of your greatness, of your design. But thank you, God, that you spoke through your word, that you revealed through the prophets who you are, what you're all about, and ultimately through Jesus. It comes to final conclusion that you have spoken through Jesus ultimately, and that he's the Word of God. He's the living Word of God, and he's alive today. And through him, we can have life. Through trust in him, we have life eternal. May we just be able to, as individuals and as a church, Lord, that our desire would be to know and obey your word. And Lord, I just pray here. There's some here who are just, they're feeling like they don't have much desire to read your word or to hear your word. I pray that you would give them that desire, that you would help them, that it would grow in them, even today being a brand new start for them. May this day forward mark some changes in our life, Lord. May there be some good habits, some new good habits that we start. Or maybe there's some bad habits that we need to stop. Lord, we know you're speaking. Help us not just hear, but to obey and to turn to you in the little ways and in the big ways. In Jesus' name we pray.